Ruben's going to be continuing our sermon series in the book of James this afternoon, and so I'd invite you to open your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 14 to 26. If you don't have a Bible, the words will also be up on the screen behind me. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Amen.
Thanks, Jack. It's really nice to be with you all this evening. But I do want to bring the mood down as I begin. I want to begin this evening by reading you some of the most disturbing, uncomfortable, scary verses in the whole Bible. Verses where Jesus is speaking about that day, Judgment Day. That day when everyone will stand before him and the verdict will be given, will you be welcomed through the gates of heaven or thrown into the fires of hell? There are only two destinies, only two outcomes. And as you hear these words that I'm about to read, don't forget that Jesus is speaking to Jewish people who knew their Bibles, who prayed daily, who followed the Ten Commandments. If this was today, Jesus would be speaking to people in the church. This is Jesus speaking to you and me, to those who profess faith in the Lord. And Jesus says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" That's Matthew 7. Isn't that confronting? That makes me ask, how do I know if I'm really saved? How do I know if my faith is real? That's what we're talking about tonight. It's so important that we talk about this, isn't it? So important that we don't get to that day and say, "Lord, Lord," and have Jesus look at us and say, "Away from me, you evildoer." In our passage tonight, James 2, verses 14 to 26, James says, okay, so you claim to have faith, so you claim to be a religious person, let's talk about that. And the main point of our passage is very clear. Let's get it out in the open right now. James says it multiple times. Have a look there in your Bible. At the start in verse 14, he says this. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? And then again in verse 17, he says, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And then down the end at verse 26, he says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So this is the big thing that James wants us to understand tonight. Not all faith is true, genuine, real, saving faith. We're going to unpack this with 2 points this evening. We're going to start by thinking about dead faith, the type of faith that does not save. And then we will also think about real living faith, the type of faith that does save. So first up, let's think about dead faith. James gives us 2 examples to help us think about the type of faith that isn't real. The first example is there in verse 15. He says, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? It's a pretty distasteful example, isn't it? You know, you're just zipping up your Kathmandu puffer jacket as you walk out of church after the service. When you see that Christian sister looking weak and gaunt due to poverty and malnutrition, and she's shivering because she can't even keep warm in winter. And so as you hop into your car about to head home for lunch, you roll down the window and you call out, see you later, Sally. May God bless you. Keep warm, won't you? It's cold out there. And don't forget to eat well this week. You're looking a bit thin. James says, yikes. What good are your empty words? Who cares about your pious well wishes? You say you're a Christian? Well, I'm not sure. Where is the love? Where is the desire to glorify God by caring for the people that he loves? How can you claim to be a Christian when your heart is so out of tune with the heart of Christ? When you don't really care for the poor and needy, the very people that Jesus Christ bled and died for? That's James's first example of dead faith. It's this heartless well-wisher. And he sums it up in verse 17. He says, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Okay, but then James tells us something else about dead faith. In verse 18, we hear someone who raises an objection. Hang on, James, you have faith, I have deeds. We're not all the same, James. Some Christians are particularly good at using their hands and helping people, sure. Others are particularly good at reading and thinking. You know, some Christians are more intellectual in their faith. Others are more practical, right? Well, let's see how James responds to this objection. Verse 18. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Oh, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that. And shudder. James says, you want to try and tell me that faith is mostly just something intellectual, just a matter of believing certain truths about God? That is nonsense, he says. Even demons have that kind of faith. You know, think of the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 1. When he came face to face with Jesus, he cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. That's what the demon said. Was he right? Yeah, he was. Demons aren't stupid, are they? They know that there is a God. They know Jesus is the Son of God and that he's come to the world to save it from sin and evil. Oh yes, they know all of that. And how do they respond? They shudder. They don't worship. They shudder. James's point is that faith is not just about what we know, is it? It's about how we respond to that knowledge. That's why the message that Jesus preached was never just believe. It was always repent and believe. Turn from your sin and believe. Surrender your whole life to God and believe. And James is going to say exactly that in chapter 4. We're going to get to that. He's going to say, submit yourselves to God. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Many Australians are spiritual. You might not think that based on how many Aussies go to church regularly, but again and again, I meet Australians who are quite spiritually open-minded. They believe that there's something after death, probably heaven. They believe that there's some supernatural being, probably God. And they want to connect with this. Have you found this? They like spirituality. They like it when you offer to pray for them. They want God to make good things happen in their lives. They like faith. And aren't those great opportunities to connect and have a spiritual conversation? We should take those opportunities, but we should never forget what James is saying here. Even demons believe in God. Being spiritual is not enough. Praying to God sometimes, hoping that he'll take you to heaven one day, that's not enough. That's actually just a dead faith. Because it doesn't really worship Jesus or submit to Jesus or follow Jesus. So there's a word of warning here, I think, for those of us who might be kind of dipping into Christianity, maybe alongside some other religions or some other religious practices and experiences, seeking a kind of broad spiritual encounter. That is not the faith that saves. But I think there's also a word of warning here for devout members of the Christian Reformed Churches of Australia who are attending the second Sunday service. Because James is primarily talking to churchgoers who I think know quite a lot of theology. They know about predestination and justification and sanctification. But it is possible to know those truths and teach them to your kids and rejoice when they're preached from the pulpit and yet not really be saved. To know it all and be spiritually dead inside. And that's confronting, isn't it? Is your faith real? How can you know? I mean, you can't see faith, can you? You can't see love. They're invisible things, aren't they? Well, actually, James says in verse 18, I will show you my faith by my deeds. Just as fruit growing on a tree helps you kind of work out if its roots are healthy, so our actions reveal whether we really love the Lord. Our actions reveal our hearts. Over the years, I have seen many people stand up in front of the church and profess their faith in Jesus. And then at some point in their lives, they have begun to drift. Perhaps they simply stop coming to church as often, get caught up perhaps in work or in sport or whatever it is, home renos. Some drift into a sinful lifestyle. They may get caught up with that crowd that likes to drink and party. They may fall into a romantic relationship with someone who's not a Christian. They may pursue a homosexual lifestyle. As an elder and pastor, I've often met with these people as they drift. And almost without fail, they've all said the same thing to me. I still believe in God. I still believe in God. I'm just working through some things at the moment. What does James say? Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even demons believe that and shudder. But you know, people with dead faith don't always wander away from the church. Sometimes they sit in church every single week, and they can be active in serving and in teaching. And yet it's possible that none of their doing is done out of a genuine love for the Lord and his people. It's possible. It may be done out of legalistic duty. It may be done out of a sense of guilt, hoping that God will accept them. It may be done out of pride, making them feel better than others. But whatever the case, it doesn't actually flow from a humble heart that genuinely loves and worships the Lord. So James he's now given us these two examples of dead faith. We've got the well-wisher who says these nice Christianly words and yet doesn't actually care for their Christian brother or sister in need. And we've got this person who's interested in spiritual things. They might even say they're a believer. That they might attend church every week. They might know the creeds and confessions back to front. And yet, in their heart, there is no genuine living love for the Lord and his people. And those types of faith, says James, are dead. They're useless. Why are they useless? Because they are unable to save. Because on judgment day, Jesus is just going to see straight through that. And he's going to say, away from me, I never even knew you. You're a pretender. So then, how can we make sure that our faith is genuine and alive? What does real faith look like? This is the final thing we want to think about this evening. James has given us two examples of what dead faith looks like. Now he wants to give us two examples of people with living faith. Shall we look at these two examples? The first one is none other than Abraham, the father of the Jewish faith. See what James says in verse 21 about Abraham. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Now, what is James saying here? Does your little reformed antenna start tingling there? Ding, 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 ding. Doesn't the Apostle Paul say in Romans 3, a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law? Isn't that the heart of the gospel? That we are not saved by works, by what we do, by trying to be good enough. We are saved apart from that by grace alone. So how is James now saying, actually, a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone? It seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Until we realize that Paul is talking about how we get saved. And then James is talking about what happens after we've been saved. Paul is focusing on what happens before conversion, and then James is focusing on what happens after conversion. Do our good deeds help us to get saved? No. Ephesians 2 clearly says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But then what does the very next verse in Ephesians 2 say? We sometimes cut this off in our memory verse, don't we? For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And that's exactly what James is saying. Faith changes you. That's what he's saying. Faith changes you. We're saved by faith alone, but not ever by faith that is alone. Because true faith will always be accompanied by good works. Because when a person becomes a Christian, they are born again. That's what James talked about back in chapter 1, verse 18. He said that the Father chose to give us birth through the word of truth, new birth, new desires, new conscience, new will, new actions. And if you go and read Paul through the New Testament, you will see it is completely consistent with his teaching. Just this week in Acts 26, I read how Paul summarized his ministry. He said this, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That's Paul. Okay, let's come back to Abraham. He's a perfect example of this, isn't he? It all started with faith. God made amazing promises to Abraham, and he believed them. We looked at this just last year in the story of Abraham, didn't we? He believed that he would have a son and he'd have thousands of offspring, even though he and Sarah, they were old and they were infertile. And so in Genesis 15, it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. That's what we call justification. Righteousness that is given to us through faith. But James wants us to see that that's not the end of the story. Abraham didn't then just be like, okay, cool, I've got righteousness. I can do whatever I want now. No, he went on to prove his faith through the ultimate test. Take your precious one and only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him on the altar. And Abraham obeyed. If God hadn't stopped him, he would have gone all the way. And that's why James says in verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham's obedience was the fulfillment, the confirmation, the vindication of the faith he already had before. There's the proof. So that's Abraham. He's a great example of real faith, faith that works. But James isn't quite done, because I think James can just imagine someone saying to him, yeah, but that's Abraham, right? Like, he's not like the rest of us. He's a hero of the faith. And so James says, okay, let me give you another example. Let me also tell you about a prostitute called Rahab. Abraham and Rahab, you couldn't really get two people who are more different to each other, could you? A man and a woman, the father of the Jews and a Gentile, a patriarch and a prostitute, the friend of God, he's called, and Rahab, who belonged to the enemies of God. But Abraham and Rahab had one thing in common, didn't they? They both had saving faith. See, verse 25, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? It's amazing to think about how Rahab's faith transformed her life. She'd been living in this godless city. She'd been sleeping with different men every night to put food on the table for her kids. And then they start to hear the stories of this God who powerfully, graciously brought his people out of Egypt, of all places. And suddenly Rahab is willing to give up everything for that God. She risks her life to save the spies. And then she goes on to leave behind her home and her source of income to join a new nation, to worship a new God, to follow a new set of rules. Complete life change, right? Do you see what both Abraham and Rahab have in common? They did something that you would not do unless you had really, really put your trust in God. Unless God had become your most precious treasure and you had put all your eggs in his basket. Have you done this? This is the kind of faith that saves. Martin Luther, hopefully you've heard of him. He's the man who famously led the Reformation in Europe. He exposed the corruption of the Roman Catholic Church, and he brought people back to the Bible's message of salvation by grace alone. Luther once said this about the relationship between faith and works. I really love this quote. He says, "Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good works incessantly. It is impossible to separate works from faith, quite as impossible as to separate heat and light from fire." Isn't that such a helpful illustration? It's really simple. Just as fire produces heat and light, so true faith always produces good works in the life of a believer. You can't have one without the other. When the fire of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the first Christians, as we looked at this morning at Pentecost, it produced a warmth and a light that was impossible to ignore. Christians became famous. They got in the history books for the way that they cared for each other. You can picture it, can't you? In the Roman Empire, where crowds would bay for the gladiators' blood, and they would leave their unwanted children on the doorstep to die on the street. The compassion and mercy of Christians was so striking. This was a society without Medicare or Centrelink or NDIS or public hospitals. Christians shocked the world with the generous Christ-like way that they started caring for each other. Listen to this in Acts 4. "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need." You can just imagine the gossip starting to ripple through the neighborhoods of Jerusalem, can't you? What has gotten into these people? Who does that? There was only one logical answer. The Holy Spirit had gotten into them. As I wrap up, I need to ask you this. Have you experienced this work of the Holy Spirit in your own heart? I know it's a sleepy time of day to be thinking about these things, but does this passage stir you? Make you want to get busy serving the Lord? Do you hate the idea that your faith could be fake and dry and crusty? Do these words from James make you want to get on your knees and repent of when you have been spiritually cold? That's what this passage does for me. It makes me want to cry out, "Lord, soften the hard soil of my heart. Let me grow beautiful fruit in my life for you. Not to earn your love, because I already have your love." If that's what this passage is doing in you right now, if you have a growing desire to live for God's glory, to put your faith in action, as you serve the needy and the outcast, as you help with the ministries of this church, as you seek to share the love of Jesus with your neighbors and your friends, if you see that growing in your heart right now, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that you are not dead. You are alive. You are alive in Christ. And when he appears on that day, he won't say, "Away from me." He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness." Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, please work this in our hearts. Please give us true, real, saving faith. Lord, sorry for all the times where we've put on a show, we've said the words, we've tried to look like we're religious and doing it right, and inside we've been selfish and spiritually cold and distant from you. Lord, we are sorry for this, and we don't want to continue like this. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform our lives so that our actions this week would show, would prove that you really do live in us. We pray, Lord, for anyone here tonight who might be dead, spiritually dead, and we pray that you will move in them through your word, through the Spirit, and bring them alive.